February 5th. Presentations, switch presentations, expanding your kingdom. All right, so that's what I'll be talking about for a few minutes now. Steve mentioned we had some discussions about expanding your kingdom as opposed to expanding his kingdom. And we came to that conclusion that we wanted to say expanding your kingdom by pursuing your presence, because we want it to be a declaration to God. We want it to be a prayer. If we're saying we're expanding his kingdom, it means we're talking to you about expanding his kingdom. Well, we like talking to you, but we want to say to you, Father, we want to work with you to expand your kingdom. So it's a prayer. It's a declaration. It's a vertical expression of something we want to see happen in our lives. So we made it expanding your kingdom by pursuing your presence. It's a prayer. It's a declaration. It's a vertical kind of approach to this whole thing. Does that make sense? Last Sunday, I couldn't resist, but I began to share some of this last Sunday. So let's really I'll recap really quickly what I said, a few things. The verse that I emphasized last Sunday was, but seek the kingdom of God. This is Jesus speaking, of course. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Meaning all these, you know, whatever your dreams are, whatever your needs are, the practical needs of life, a job, spouse, you know, all the good things of life that you want, that are in your heart to have. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added to you. And the verse that we really loved was, do not fear, little flock of Catch the Fire Scarborough, little flock. Do not fear, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we talked about the fact that God is not a withholding God. He's not like me. He's not like my earthly father who was withholding. He's a lavish God who wants to bless, who is generous. You seek him. The Bible says, if you seek me diligently, you will find me. Remember that verse? You seek me diligently and you will find me. He is ready to pour out of himself, to give of himself to us, if we would only take the time to seek him. By the way, this whole pursuing God business is not something new. I hope you understand that. If we didn't decide that in October that we're going to do this now, this has been our ethos for the last, since 1994, maybe even before. We're just saying that what God is calling us to do for this year is to make this an intentional focus, a priority. We've had themes and focuses each and every year. This year, God is calling us, go back to pursuing me. Make this an absolute priority in your life. Pursue me with all of your heart, and all these good things that Jesus is talking about will follow us. We also said last Sunday that God was saying to us, as Catch the Fire Scarborough, it is harvest time. We've heard that, and God spoke that to us. We've heard that through other speakers, other prophetic people. It's harvest time, meaning that all of the good stuff that we've been sowing into our families, the way that we've lived graciously and lovingly, and maybe not so graciously and lovingly, God will still bring a harvest to those things. And the people in our lives that we love and we want to see come into the kingdom, those people, many of them, will come into the kingdom this year. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
The next thing we said last Sunday, was no fear. No fear. And I mentioned my own struggles with fear, my ongoing struggles with fear and the battle. And the verse that we mentioned was, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. In my case, he is delivering me from all my fears. We all have fears of some sort, you know, whether it be fear of public speaking or fear of rabbits or fear of people, fear of spiders, fear of failure, fear of rejection. There's a whole litany of fears that some of us struggle with. But whatever those fears are, God is saying, you seek me, I will answer you, and I will deliver you from your fears. The passage that I mentioned here, Luke 12, is part of a larger passage. And I think in that passage, Jesus mentioned maybe 3 or 4 times, maybe 5 times he mentioned, do not fear, do not worry, do not be anxious. He repeatedly said this. Why did he say that? A, because we do fear, because we are anxious, because we do worry. And he says it, that do not do this because he wants us to be free of fear. He wants us to be free of these things that limit us from what he has in store for us, the incredible destiny, the incredible purpose that he has for each one of us individually and as a body of believers. He's got so much more for us than we've experienced yet. Does he not?
Yes.
The way we will experience it, one of the ways we experience it, is if we are free from those controlling fears, those controlling worries that limit us and defile us, actually. Okay, so expanding your kingdom, today's message. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus, or John the Baptist, said this. That was his main message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That was also Jesus' message. The kingdom is here, Jesus said, or is within reach. It's right here. In fact, he said in one place, the kingdom of God is among you, or it's in your midst. The kingdom of God, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the kingdom of God came with him. Amen, sister. The kingdom is advancing. This is one of my favorite verses of all time. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, where it says, where Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been advancing forcefully, and forceful people, forceful men and women, take hold of it. And when Jesus says forceful, he's not meaning, you know, violently, physically, violently, forceful. He's talking about people who are forceful in terms of their faith, in terms of their persistence, in terms of their tenacity in believing what God has said. And as we trust God, despite what we see with our eyes, as we keep on trusting him and believing what his word says, then as we are forceful in that way, the kingdom of God will come in and through us. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you, Lisa. Keep giving me those amens back there. Hallelujah. I mentioned on Friday at the prayer meeting that just maybe even that same day or maybe the day before, it struck me that, you know, all the month of December, around Christmas time, we've been hearing this particular verse. You know, unto us a child is given, a son is born, a child is given, he shall be called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and all that good stuff. Then it goes on to say that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Do you happen to believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that this word is true?
Yes.
That the increase of his government, there will be no end? Since that child was born 2,000 years ago, in a little place in Palestine 2,000 years ago, this child was born. And the Bible says that of the increase of his rulership, of his kingdom, of his government, there will be no end. Is that correct?
Yes.
If that is true, why are we, some of us, so concerned about these other agendas? Why are we so anxious about, shall I list a few things? There's so many things that cause us to be anxious as we listen to the media, as we focus our attention on other issues around us that end up detracting and dampening our confidence and our faith in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. His kingdom, brothers and sisters, his kingdom is advancing. Let me read something for you from the Globe and Mail, the Bible of our day. The Globe and Mail, our liberal Globe and Mail, our left-wing Globe and Mail. This is December 24th, Globe and Mail, a column written by Margaret Wendt. She's an award-winning columnist, and I didn't take much time to figure out who she actually is. But here's what she says in this article in the Globe and Mail, not a Christian magazine. You know the Globe and Mail is a newspaper, you know that. You can't take anything for granted these days. The Globe and Mail is a magazine, is a newspaper in Canada. Here's what she says on December 24th. It's Christmas time, so she's writing this article. She says, here's her title or the first sentence. What's the fastest growing religion in the world today? Question mark. It's Christianity. You can be excused if you're guessing wrong, if you guessed wrong. For the past decade, the Western world's attention has been transfixed by Islam. But in sub-Saharan Africa and the Asia-Pacific region, it's Christianity that's on the march. This is her language, okay? Christianity is on the march. Today, Christianity claims 2.18 billion believers, a third of the world's population. One in every third person on this planet claims some kind of affiliation to Jesus. They may not believe exactly what you and I believe, but they claim affiliation to the person of Jesus Christ, the child who was born, the child that was given 2,000 years ago. By 2050, she goes on to say, by 2050, Christians will outnumber Muslims 3-2, according to author Philip Jenkins. So let me ask you again, do you believe that there's an increase of his kingdom, of his government, that there will be no end to the increase of his government? Yes, we do. Well, we have to look with the right eyes. We have to look through the right filters of faith. We have to look through this biblical understanding of what God is doing. Because if we look through the eyes of our own flesh, if we look through the eyes of the media, if we look through the world's eyes, we will get a different picture. But we have to use the eyes of faith to see what God is doing. I mean, you guys come with us when we go to Brazil. Come with us when we go to India. Or, you know, she goes on to talk about the global south. The global south, that's where the church is rapidly growing. Don't get me too excited because this is only supposed to be an overview. What are some of the benefits of the kingdom? So let me just encourage you strongly. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off of the other agendas that are in this world, okay? Put your eyes on Jesus. Because what you see, you can have. What your focus is, there you will go. My pastoral encouragement to you. What are some of the benefits of the kingdom? Well, it's where the king rules. Kingdom, obviously. King, the king, there's a domain, the king's domain, kingdom, king's domain. So the king is exercising dominion wherever he rules. And so some of the benefits of having our King Jesus, our Father in heaven, the wonderful Holy Spirit, this triune God, this Trinitarian God, this Trinitarian presence that we love and adore. Once we have him at the center of our minds, once he rules over our own hearts, the hearts of our families, our friends, our churches, our communities, once he rules in those places, some of the benefits are, obviously, A, the values of those kingdom of that kingdom will be perpetuated. That's a cue to have a drink. What are some of the values of the kingdom? It's love, joy, peace, grace, forgiveness, all the good stuff that Jesus teaches us about, demonstrates for us. Those values will be perpetuated. Another benefit of the kingdom is that the king's power is exerted. So as we continue to seek the rulership of the king, as we continue to seek the kingdom of God, we will see more signs because the power of God will be demonstrated. We'll see people being healed, body, soul, and spirit, more and more. It's already happening. We'll see more of it. We'll see signs, wonders, miracles. We'll see more provision, our dreams, our destinies. As we seek this wonderful God intentionally, purposefully, we will see more provision coming to us. our dreams and our destinies being fulfilled. We'll see more souls coming into the kingdom. Aren't you excited about all these things? Let's talk a bit about pursuing His presence now. Let me first mention, there's a distinction, obviously, between the omnipresence of God. You know, if you believe in the God of the Bible, you believe that He's omnipresent, that He's present everywhere. He's in this room in a very real way. He's present right now. Psalm 139 says, if I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I go to the depths of the earth, if I go below the earth, You are there. If I go to the farthest reaches of the earth, of the universe, You are there. God is everywhere. There is that reality that because God is God, one of the definitions of God being God is that He is everywhere. So He inhabits the spaces between the cells in your body, in my body. This is the God who exists, the creator of the universe. This is the God that exists. That's God's omnipresence. But the presence that we're spending more time talking about and going after is His manifest presence. As we turn our hearts to Him, as we learn to develop, inculcate an awareness of this presence of God, we become more conscious of His activity. I think it was Ian who said that, one of the guys, the intern. He mentions that he's becoming more familiar with God at work around him and in the lives of other people. That's one of the benefits of pursuing the presence of God. We get to discover, we get to sense Him, we get to feel Him, we get to know what He's doing in the room, we get to know what's going on in His heart, and that's what we're after. We want to know this God because He's making it available to us. He's making His presence available to us. He's not a hidden God as far off. Yes, He's invisible, but at the same time, He's making Himself obvious to us. He's hidden in plain sight. We're going after this God with all of our hearts. So He's going to touch our bodies. He's going to touch our spirits. We're going to feel Him. We're going to have those nice warm fuzzies. By the way, I also like what Lisa said in the thing, where she's, I think it was in there, where she says that even though I'm seeking God, maybe it's Ian, one of the three people said this. Maybe they all said it. It's true anyway. We can't make the assumption that because we're seeking God, okay, God, I'm seeking You now, it means, therefore, that life will go perfectly well with everything in my life. It doesn't mean that at all. As we seek the presence of God, we will find Him. And we will find Him even in the difficult issues of life. So don't be discouraged if, as you begin to pursue God more, that life gets even harder. Because it's part of the process of bringing the ooey-gooey, the ugly stuff to the surface so He can get those things out so He can pour more of Himself in. Amen? One thing David said, this is one of the verses that came to the forefront, and it just so happens that this is my personal life verse. It's even a password for a lot of things. But I love this because this is David. David said this. David said this. You know, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold His beauty and to seek Him in His temple. This is what David's cry was. It's like if Jesus or God came to David one day and says, okay, David, I'm not a genie, I'm God, so I'm not going to give you three wishes. I'm going to give you one wish. What is your one wish in life? And David said, one thing I ask. If I can only ask You, God, for one thing, this is the one thing I want, to dwell in Your presence, to seek Your face all the days of my life, to behold Your beauty. This is David. This is the man after God's own heart. Anybody want to be like David? Anybody want to be a friend of God? You want God to call you a friend? Well, this is it. It was one thing. You seek God with all of your heart. He will reward you. He'll bless you. You know, David was the Bible clearly recounts many of his failures, massive failures, ugly things, horrible sins. But he was also a man you know, of incredible ability and skill and talent. Whether he was a shepherd boy on the backside of the desert, he was the best shepherd boy there was. You know, he killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed a bear with his lion hands. You know, whether he was a musician, you know, he was able to soothe the savage beast in Saul. He was able to be a great warrior. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. He was a great king. Everything that David did, he did with excellence. It was outstanding. But I believe the root of that, the cause of that, was because of this. Because his one desire was that he would dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life, to behold your beauty, to inquire in your temple, depending on translations. But this is it. This is the one thing that we ask. How many people want to be like that? Is this your primary heart's cry? In the midst of all the stuff of life, God, this is the one thing that I want to pursue. The priority of my life is to pursue you, your presence. See, God is a whole bunch of really good propositional statements that are all true. He's amazing. He's the creator. He's outstanding. But God is a person. You are persons. God is a person. And God has made it such that he's revealed himself such that we can actually know him. We can actually experience him. He's a person that we can have relationship with. Yes, he's different from us. It says, I'm God and not man. So there's certain dimensions of God where he's absolutely different from us. But there's so much that we are like God. We are created in his image. We are able. He's made it possible. I said last Sunday that, you know, Jesus didn't come as a bird. He came as a human being. Because he wants relationship with us. He wants relationship with us. I mean, this is what he's made available for us to have. So why do we, we got to make this a priority in our lives. To spend time in God's presence. Not to do the religious stuff that we're all tired of. Not the pretenses of religious activity. Going through the motions of religious stuff. We want to really have an encounter with this living God, an ongoing encounter with this living God who makes it possible. Like I said before, he's not making this, you know, he's not hiding himself from us. He's there. He's present with us. He wants us to know him. One thing, that was David, another person who was a friend of God. Remember Moses? In Exodus 33, it says, unless God was threatening to kill all of the Israelites because of their horrible disobedience and unbelief and backward stuff, but Moses said, you can't kill them because the people will think you're a joke, and so God says, okay, I will send an angel with you instead, but Moses says, unless your presence goes with us. We're not going anywhere. Because he goes on to say this, and this is the kicker. He goes on to say that unless your presence with us, how will we be different? How will we be differentiated from the other people around? It's your presence that makes a difference. It's your presence that marks us as different from everybody else. It's not even doing the good stuff, you know, the nice, pleasant, nice smiles, nice Christian stuff that we do. Let's all be nice and friendly and have a good time. And let's all be pleasant to each other and politically correct and all that good stuff, which is all fine, maybe. But the thing is, the presence of God, the fact that God is with us, the fact that we have this relationship with him, the fact that as we move and have our being, he emanates from us. It's his presence that differentiates us from everybody else. It's not our good works. It's his very presence that differentiates us from everybody else. That same passage talks about the fact that Moses, it says maybe two or three sentences before this, Moses and God spoke to Moses in the tabernacle that he built a little bit away from the camp. He built his tabernacle, and then Moses would go out there, and whoever wanted to go could go to the tabernacle of meeting. They could meet with God out there. And it says that God met with Moses like a man. God met with Moses face to face, like friends meet with each other. Is that not a stunning statement to make? That this human creation, who was sinful and broken and limited, this God of heaven and earth, who is perfect and beautiful and glorious in his unsurpassing light and brilliance, he deigns to come down and to have fellowship face to face with a human being, one of his creations. This is what is accessible to us, people. We can have God in such a way as though it's, you know, two friends hanging out together over coffee. It's not rules, it's not regulations. Those all have a part to play. But the primary thing is presence of God. We don't want to live solely by the principles of the kingdom. We want to live by the presence of the kingdom. Fullness of joy. That's what Psalm 16 says. This is David again. He says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And then to bring it into the New Testament, Peter says, his second public message, he preaches about Jesus, and he calls the people to come to Christ, repent, and you'll have times of refreshing in God's presence. So these are some of the things that are available to us in the presence of God, by his presence. So how do we pursue? The starting point is faith. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Old, trite, but absolutely true. Trust and obey. There's no other. You remember I told you once before, or maybe a few times before, one Sunday, there was a special moment in the service, and everybody was seeking God up to at the front of the service, at the front of the building, and we were just pouring out our hearts and just wanting to be closer to God, and God was just so, his presence was so tangible that you just had to, make a response. And my response was, Lord, what do you want from me so that I can have more of you? What do you want from me so that I can have more of you? And I was saying it with a little bit of apprehension, because I know he was going to ask me, you got to fast more, you got to pray more, you got to give more money away, you got to sell everything, and I was asking this question trepidatiously. God, what do you want from me so that I can have more of you? And I heard his voice right there saying, it was almost like a plaintive, not quite, but almost like an appeal. I just want you to believe me. I just want you to believe me. And I knew exactly what he was talking about, because my instant response was, of course I believe you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. But he wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about my theology. He was talking about, as I live my life from day to day, am I living my life based on a confidence and a faith in who God is, a belief in who he is, and am I responding to him in obedience to what he's saying to me? That's what Jesus was after. Trust me, believe me, obey what I'm saying. This is what he's after. So that's that's a starting point for pursuing God, is faith and obedience. Because if we hear stuff from God, Lord, I'm seeking you with all my heart. I want you to speak to me. I want you to tell me stuff. I want you to do this. And if he begins to tell us stuff and we don't actually obey, it wouldn't take too long before God goes quiet. Because he isn't going to waste his time speaking to us if we're not obeying what he's saying. That's the reality of it all. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. How do we pursue him? Well, as Steve mentioned in the video, we want to reiterate the importance of individual time seeking God. Spending time on your own with your family or by yourself in your closet, wherever it is, just spending time seeking God, being with him, Bible reading, worship, listening to worship music, just developing an intimate relationship, a friendship with God, but also in community in terms of the corporate body. Like Lisa said, I remember Lisa saying this for sure. She said that you cannot, or yes, you can seek God individually, but also it's very important to seek God as a collective body. Because then one of the big reasons, blessings of that, is that we encourage each other. And each of us has a dimension of revelation of God that we share together and we pull together, and we have a bigger understanding of this God of ours. And you always hear me say that God is not into Lone Rangers. It may look good on a billboard or it may cool in a book or something, but in reality, God is after everything he says. Everything Jesus spoke about, he spoke to people. There were very few things he said to individuals. They were always in a context of a group of people, whatever his disciples or the crowd or whoever. He was always speaking to groups of people. Because God is into people, individuals, yes, but he's also very much into community, people, the people of God. It's not the persons of God or the individuals of God. It's the people of God. So the importance of doing that. So pursuing God in community. By the way, the community thing also includes a sense of accountability, of being, you know, holding yourself accountable to each other for stuff that you're dealing with in your life. This is just an overview, so I can't go into all the details of that. Learn to hear God's voice. Personally, this is one of the big discoveries of my life coming to Catch the Fire. Because before coming to Catch the Fire, I was convinced from what I read from the Bible or heard from other people that in order for me to hear God's voice, I had to be perfectly squeaky clean. I had to be a super saint. I had to be a television evangelist. Or I had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights before I can hear the voice of God. But then one of the greatest discoveries is that God is always talking. He's the eternal word. You can't shut him up. He's always speaking. The issue for us is, do we have the right receiver? He's always transmitting, but we have to have the right receiver. And there are ways that we've learned and we teach how to hear God's voice. And when we discover hearing God's voice, we discover this incredible journey of intimacy with him, where we can have this deep, you know what, when I first began to hear the voice of God, learning this process, you know, for the longest while, all I would hear from God was, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I love you. And, of course, my response was, of course I know that. I know you love me. It's in the book. I believe you love me. It's in the book. He would even sing songs to me, like I would hear God singing. You know that British guy with his hand, "You Are So Beautiful to Me"? Joe Cocker. You know that song? You are so beautiful. So beautiful to me. Can't you see? Yeah. That's what I would hear in my heart, in my mind, as I was, God, what do you think of me? I'm sitting there and writing my question, God, what do you think of me? And I would hear this. And I would say to myself, come on, man. Give me something, you know, like really juicy, something, some great revelation so I can start another church or a great ministry and people will think I'm awesome and amazing. I am, yeah. But God was saying in all of that, listen, brother, listen, son, you need to know this in your heart of hearts. You know that I love you. In your heart of hearts, you need to know this. You may know it in your head and in your theology and in your doctrine, but you need to know it at the center of who you are, that you're absolutely loved by me your father, that I'm your Abba, I'm your daddy, and I lavish my love over you. And you need to know that in your heart of hearts. And that was the beginning of my journey of discovering the Father heart of God, is by this process of learning to trust that what I'm hearing is actually from God. That as I sit there and I pray and I bind all the demons and all the deceptive spirits, and I say, Father, speak to me. As he speaks to me, I trust that what I'm hearing in my thoughts are actually from the Lord. And it began to revolutionize my life and my understanding of who God is, of who I am. And one of the big benefits of this whole process is the fact that I'm actually married. I'm serious. I wouldn't take time to tell you the whole... Never mind. Let's keep going. Practicing his presence. Brother Lawrence. You know Brother Lawrence, that guy? Well, practicing his presence. He was the guy who had this ability to just be conscious of God at every moment of his life. And he was on his journey for that purpose, and he was well known for it. And so this is what we're after. We want to practice his presence. We want to have whatever we're doing, as Carol was saying in that video, whatever we're doing, whether it's working at a computer or at the bank or whatever we're doing, whatever work we're doing, we want to develop this ability to include God in everything that we're doing. Practicing his presence. One thing I know about that is this, that we will never be able to practice his presence, having an abiding consciousness of his presence, unless we take specific times to actually have moments with God. We will never be able to have this abiding presence of God unless we take moments of time, whether it's huge chunks, however you do it, whether it's, you know, from 6 o'clock in the morning, whatever your best suits you, but we have to take time to be with God, to be in his presence. And once we do that, then the other will come. Practicing his presence, his abiding presence will come. Okay, our action steps for Catch the Fire. First of all, individually, each of us, if you're up for it, you will commit to giving God more of your time personally. You know, whether it's the buzzer or the timer, whatever works for you, whatever would help you to begin to give more time to your relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. So personally, you'll do that. In terms of us, one of the things that we have not actually emphasized very much, and that's whatever, is that we have not actually created time and space for us to actually soak. And so what we will do this year, beginning this year, is that we'll take specific times where we'll have soaking sessions. And I think at the new place that we're going to, we'll have a room on Friday nights where we can actually spend time soaking. It'll just be a better facility for that kind of thing. We'll just sit in God's presence, lie in his presence, have some quiet music playing, no intercession, no warfare praying, just being in God's presence, being in his presence just for him. So we will create those kinds of sessions for whoever would like to take part in those. We'll also have Seek His Face sessions where we spend time worshiping together. No preaching, no teaching, just collectively worshiping the Lord with music and with poetry and whatever else we want to do. We're already doing this, and this is a big emphasis. We will continue to emphasize this. We will create more opportunities for us for healing of our hearts. You know, one of the analogies we use is we allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in the garden of our hearts, so that we'll give him the opportunity to take away those issues of pride, those issues of, the judgments and the inner vows and all the ungodly beliefs, all the things that we have in our hearts that really limits our relationship with the Father. So we'll have encounter weekends, etc., etc. I put learners in brackets because I was thinking about this recently. You know, in the British Empire, of which Guyana was one at one point, when you're learning to drive a car, between the time that you have your learner's license and you actually get your full license, you're required, when you're driving, to have a big L, big red L, on your car. And I want each one of us in this room to symbolically have a big, not a loser. This does not mean loser, Lisa. It means learner. Learner. Because none of us have actually quite arrived yet. I mean, some of us are close, but none of us have actually quite yet arrived. So we want to make sure we have an attitude of humility, of being open to learning and to growing, and to never ever say that I don't need to go to an encounter weekend or I don't need to have the issues of my heart dealt with because I've already done it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I can point out to each one of you in this room one thing, many things that are wrong with you. I can do that. That's not my job, though. So we need to keep working on the issues of our heart. All right, let's wrap up. When we do all those three things up top, the fourth will fall into place. We will have more opportunities for outreaches in our local community and abroad. You know, we're always going on trips, and if you want to come with us, you know, you pass a screening test and you have all your shekels in place, you come with us and you will see God doing amazing things on this earth, in and through you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand then.